Good evening. Muhammad Ali was probably one of the greatest heavyweight boxers in the sport's history. Not only was he a skilled boxer, but he was very adept at self-promotion. And he would use clever pieces of short poetry to capture the imagination of his audience. For example, before a fight with Sonny Liston, he said he was going to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, and that Liston can't hit what his eyes can't see. But he also used that poetry to challenge other people to do better. Once he gave a speech in front of a New York college audience, and there he told the students to stay in college, get your knowledge, stay till you're through. If they can make penicillin out of moldy bread, surely they can make something out of you. Well, tonight we're going to look at a man that God made something out of. And he doesn't look like much to begin with. And we don't really spend a whole lot of time talking about him. But this man was important to God. His name is in the book. And God thinks it's important that we know who this hero of the Old Testament was and what he did. His name is Othniel, and that meaning the Lion of God. And he saved Israel from their sins. Now we'll give just a little bit of background. Years before Othniel was even born, his uncle Caleb did something that impressed God. Caleb was just a young man when Israel was held in slavery in the land of Egypt. He was there when Moses came and challenged Pharaoh, and God told Pharaoh to let my people go. Caleb was there when God brought down the 10 plagues upon Egypt to force Pharaoh to ask the people of Israel to leave. He was there when God parted the Red Sea to allow Israel to cross on dry ground, and then caused the waters to collapse on the chariots and the army of Pharaoh, destroying the might of Egypt. Caleb was there when the people of Israel came to the mountain of Sinai, where he would have seen God come down upon that mountain with thunder and lightning and the terrifying sound of the trumpet of God. And he was there just a few days later when God brought the people of Israel to the very, very border of the land which he had promised to give his people. There, Moses had selected 10 men to go in and spy out the lay of the land and help him decide the best strategy for taking Palestine. Two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb, again, Othniel's uncle. Those two great men were overwhelmed by what they saw. It was literally a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw great cities that they wouldn't have to build. They saw orchards that they wouldn't have to plant. They saw wells that they wouldn't have to dig. And God had told them that it was all theirs. They had remembered how God brought the plagues on Egypt, and how he had parted the Red Sea, and how he had showed them his fearsome power on Mount Sinai. And they were convinced if God was giving them this land, then there was nothing that could stop them. But the other 10 didn't see it that way. They saw exactly the same thing that Caleb and Joshua did. They saw the beauty and the splendor and the wonder of the promised land. But these wonders were overshadowed by something else that they saw. They saw the giants in the land. And in those giants, they saw defeat. They saw disaster. They saw death. And they were afraid. And their fear began to spread throughout the entire camp. And the people became so frightened that they refused to obey God and enter the promised land. And God, in essence, tells them, fine, if you don't want to go, you don't have to. You will never enter into the land I've promised you. You will all die in the desert. And so that's what happened. Everyone there died in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb. They didn't die in the desert. They were allowed to enter the promised land, the two men who had believed God's promise about the promised land. Two men again, Joshua and Caleb. And 40 years later, Caleb enters the promised land at the age of 85. And then at 85, he was still convinced that if God promised something, God would do it. And so Caleb tells Joshua to give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites, meaning giants, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Again, God promised, Caleb believed. And at 85 years old, he cleaned out the giants in that land. And Othniel here was his nephew. And so that brings us to what is so special about Othniel. And we'll look here in Judges chapter 3, and just look at verses 7 through 9. It says there that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God had served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of the Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised them up a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. And all through the book of Judges, it's the same story. It seems that Israel never learns. The people sin. God punishes them by selling them into the hands of their enemies. The people repent and plead for God to forgive them. And then God raises up a judge or a deliverer to save them. And then finally, Israel is at peace as long as that judge lives. What is interesting here is that Othniel is the first of these judges. God chose him to deliver Israel from the result of their sin. But why choose him? What is so special about him? Well, I'm going to give maybe a few reasons that I can think of. First, I believe Othniel was a man who was infected. He was infected with faith. He caught his faith from someone else. And I believe he caught that faith from his uncle Caleb. Othniel had learned from Caleb how to have a bold faith and how to live a courageous life. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Caleb was a man of faith. But Caleb's faith was not in himself. It wasn't in his own strength and cleverness or in his own abilities. Caleb's faith was based in a God who he believed was always going to be there for him. There was no challenge that Caleb was afraid to take on as long as God was by his side. And it's the same reason, I believe, why David wrote in Psalms 18:2 that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is the kind of man or woman that God is looking for. God is looking for a David. God is looking for a Caleb. He's looking for an Othniel. Othniel was a man of faith. And I believe he was a man of faith because he hung around his uncle. In the first chapter of Judges, we find that Caleb is asking for somebody to step up and to take out an important city for him. There in Judges chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Caleb said that I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath-Sepher. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. Othniel doesn't say anything anywhere in the book of Judges. He's not a man of words. He's a man of action. Caleb here throws down the challenge for someone to take this city, and Othniel gets up and goes out and takes it. And I believe that's because he hung around Caleb. Caleb did things like that. Caleb trusts God and does mighty deeds. And Caleb can do that. Othniel figures, surely I can do it as well. I think it's the same reason why Paul writes in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have that same promise as Christians that Caleb and Othniel had in their day. The same God who backed them up then is the same one that will back us up today. Again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I'm convinced that Othniel became a man of faith because he hung out with a man of faith. And I believe that is what church is all about. Church is a place where we hang out with men and women of faith. There are people that will tell you that they can be just as good a Christian without going to church. And surely we've all heard someone say that. But that isn't true. And I'm not saying someone can't consider themselves a Christian without going to church, but they cannot be just as good a Christian that way. Church was designed and is designed to be a place where we rub off on one another, a place where we can strengthen each other, a place where we challenge each other to do great deeds. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 24 and 25 tells us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Meeting together as a church in Bible study and Sunday school is not just an end in itself. You can have all the attendance stickers and pins you like, but just being here is not enough. We are to be in the church here to leapfrog on each other's faith, to build upon each other's faith, and to grow stronger together. I read of an illustration where during a Sunday school, two men challenged each other to see how many people they could invite. They decided to compete in which how many of them could invite people to the church over the next month. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So here we have Othniel was chosen to save Israel from their sins because he was infected with faith. And I believe that Othniel was chosen because he had been prepared beforehand. When God wanted a man, Othniel was ready. Thinking on just that, you think about some of those heroes of Scripture. Men like Abraham and Joseph and David and others, it occurs to me that many of the Bible's heroes are known for one thing that they did. Noah, you think about what Noah's known for. Noah built an ark and he floated on the water for a little while. Gideon was known for defeating the Midianites with 300 men. Esther, a beautiful queen, was known for only one thing, putting her life on the line to save her people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they spent time in the fiery furnace. But that's all they did of any importance in Scripture. But it's a big deal. Then there's Andrew, again, one of the 12 apostles. All he did was tell his brother Peter to come and see Jesus. And we can talk about Ananias, who's known for baptizing Paul. Nothing else is said about him in Scripture, not before and not after this church-changing conversion. And you could go on and on about great people of faith like them in Scripture. Many who were one-hit wonders. They were only known for one thing. But that one thing was something that shaped the whole course of biblical history. And there's something else to notice about them. God didn't just pluck them out of thin air. They had been training for years to be that kind of people that they would eventually become. There was a professor of sociology at the University of Connecticut, and he wrote a book called Rescuers, Portraits of Holocaust Survivors. And he interviewed people who had harbored fugitive Jews in their homes, despite the dangers it posed to their families. And what he found in the course of this study was that many of the rescuers had a history of doing good deeds before World War II started. Some visiting people in the hospital, others collecting books for poor students, and still others doing a small thing as taking care of stray animals. He said they just got in the habit of doing good. If they hadn't perceived that pattern as natural, they might have been paralyzed into inaction. But they did what came natural to them. I think that is what God is looking for. People who have gotten into the habit of being faithful to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to Him. That's telling us that God is looking for people of faith and faithfulness so that He can strengthen and use them to do great things. That's why God chose Othniel. Lastly, I believe he was chosen to do what he did because God had set him up. And I know that may seem like an odd thought, but I really do think there are times when God sets us up once in a while. He puts us in the right place at the right time to do the right thing because he has a point he wants to prove. There's a few other facts about Othniel. He was of the tribe of Judah. His name means the Lion of God, and he is chosen to be a rescuer of Israel, and he rescues God's people from the sins they committed. Now, does that sound like anyone else that we read about in the New Testament? Well, I think it sounds a lot like Jesus. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5 says that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And of course, he was sent to rescue us, to save us from our sins. But I think God threw an extra nugget in here for us too. The bad guy in this story, this Cushan, and I'll try it again, Rishathaim, now aside from the fact that it's a terribly hard name to pronounce, it has a meaning. The meaning behind that name is doubly wicked blackness. And I think we can probably imagine someone else that could remind us of in Satan. And so if we look at this story in Judges, the Lion of God has come to defeat the one who is doubly wicked blackness, so that they could be freed from their sins. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us there that since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I think that's a kind of neat twist on that. It's all tied back to Old Neil, a simple man who was willing to trust God, who was willing to serve God and be used by God. And my point is this, God is looking always for people who are willing to trust him, willing to serve him, and willing to let him set them up to do something powerful. And you don't have to be particularly smart to have God use you. I think I'm perfect proof of that. But you have to have what God is looking for in you and in me. He's looking for someone that he can use. He's looking for each of us. But then at the end of it, you have to first belong to God. So tonight, if you are not belonging to God, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and we sing.